about the law, just by the sheer number of laws, over 600 of them, and the detail in the laws, you know, what it does, it declares our hearts. You know, you don't have to put a fence around an animal that's not going to get away. And so the law is that fence that God put around his people. And it's the fact of the number and the details of the laws, it declares our hearts. It declares who we are. It's that, you know, Jeremiah 17, 9, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we are prone to these very laws. We are prone to these things. These are the directions that we will go by our nature. And, you know, none of these things, these laws were necessary before the fall, before Adam and Eve took of the fruit. But I'm telling you that the three things that that got Eve in trouble are the very things that run every human being in this world before they meet Jesus. And now, as a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we still have to fight off those three things that Eve had to deal with. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three things. And so the law had to be given to combat those very things. And so that brings us to chapter 22. We've already seen some laws. This is almost going to be kind of fun tonight as we go through these laws. Now, some of these you'll think that they don't really apply to us. Remember, with the law, there was the letter of the law. Then there was the spirit of the law, in which you and I can get the spirit of the law. Now, we are not under this law other than the laws of love. And quite frankly, every one of these laws that we're seeing here are would fall under the love your neighbor. And we know better, than to, goodness, just about anything, to let our animal into our neighbor's yard to feed on its, we know better than that. That's not loving your neighbor, you see. So, but these are the laws that God would write in our hearts. When we get saved, then we live by this law of love, and we just know just intuitively, just by instinct, we just know not to let our dog trample the neighbor's flowers. And so but we're going to look at these laws one by one, just running commentary tonight, and hopefully maybe we can learn something. So in chapter 22, here we are. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here. We praise you once again for your faithfulness in our lives. Your grace poured out on us and just knowing. And I'd want to thank you personally for some of the difficulties I've had to endure this last few days and how I've seen you so clearly, Lord, and how you've been so patient with me. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you are so patient with all of us, so gracious. And Lord, you're committed to us. And we want to praise you for that and thank you for that. And Lord, now as we open up your word, I pray that we would desire to hear from you. That if something should rub us the wrong way, well, Lord, help us to know that we are the wrong way and you are the right way. And that we would have the sense to be humble enough to repent and turn to you. Thank you, God, you are good. We ask you to fill us with your spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. I don't know why the oxen are worth more than the sheep, but they are. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. I'm going to read the first four verses because it all has to do with that thief. And then we'll go back and get it. If the son has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. In other words, don't kill him in the daytime. And he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox, a donkey, or sheep, he shall restore double. Okay. In no special order, just addressing some of the questions that we might have with this, is just that obviously from the top 10, you shall not steal. This is actually something I'd said last week. These are the judgments really for the judges to know what to do with each of the people who have sinned. They know not to steal, but when somebody does or if a man does steal, this is what you do with him. And so the law is you owe this if you do this. And now, if a man breaks into your house to steal your oxen, or breaks into your house to steal your watch or your cat or your television or whatever else, the guy breaks in, you've got every right in God's law to take a baseball bat to the guy until he's dead. And that is God's law. And you know, even if it wasn't in self-defense, even if the guy wasn't doing anything but sneaking around, you got somebody sneaking around your house, you know, baseball bat time. Again, that's the spirit of the law. They didn't have baseball in those days. But you know, today, our laws in the United States are so twisted. They are so twisted. In, you know, showing mercy and compassion to criminals while punishing victims further. that's the simplest way, and maybe oversimplified version of our laws today. But where you can read headlines of guys that are standing trial and facing jail sentences for defending themselves in their homes. And you know, or the thief who sues. You know, a long time ago, a guy was going through, he was trying to get into a shop through the attic and down, you know, and he ended up getting hurt real bad because he fell through the ceiling. And he ended up suing the shop owner. God will have none of that. And so, so it's okay to, if you take him out. Now, if the sun has risen on him, in other words, if you can see him and you can identify him, you can catch him, he's not posing a threat to you, you cannot take a baseball bat to him, no matter how much you feel like you ought to. And so if you do, then you are guilty of murder. So God has his laws. There were no jails. There were no taxpayers paying for their cable television and the weight rooms and their education. They were to pay back. Now, I don't understand how, if you steal, okay, I'm going to steal your ox, but I've got to give you five back if you catch me. Or four back, five back. If a guy stole one, does it sound like he's got five to spare? I ask, well, wait a minute, that's not fair to him, fair schmear. That's where, as it says in verse 3, if he has nothing, then he is sold, he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, he's given over as a slave. And he must be a slave until all is paid. And so there's one of those instances of slavery, where slavery was actually a good thing. Restitution here is the main thing. You see it over and over in this chapter and then throughout. Restitution is the Hebrew word, restitution or reciprocation, or to make good. I take this from you, I've got to give it back, but to make it good in God's eyes, I've got to give back a percentage over what I've taken. And so there is that. And if you find it, you know, if you catch the guy and he still has the animal still alive in his possession, then you get that animal back, and then he'll have to give you an extra one and doesn't have to pay all the other animals for it. So that's, you know, that was the law, and it was pretty simple, straightforward, no problems, no lawyers involved. If a man causes, verse 5, a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. We had a dog that did get into somebody else's garden, and it was a scene because we all went to the same church. She hated our dog for this. We hated our dog before it did it. And you know what? What I look at this, and even though this is the law, this is before grace and all, the best thing that we could have done was to go to her garden and actually planted more things and fixed up her garden. That would have been the thing to do, you know. And but it, you know, it was just a scene. And but yeah, you are responsible if your animal gets into somebody else's field. That's all there is to it. And so if, okay, here's another one. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You are to give whatever was lost. And again, it doesn't say this, but certainly it had to be the law that if you couldn't, if you had nothing, then you were a slave. It doesn't say whether or not you did it on purpose. So carelessness can so easily be a sin. You ever do that? You're sharing with somebody, hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't have said that, or you did this or that, you know? And they say, oh, well, I didn't mean to say it, therefore it wasn't a sin. No, it is. It's still a sin, no matter what the intention. If the words came out and caused trouble, then, you know, it's a sin. Just like you started that fire. I didn't mean to start the fire. I don't owe you anything. No, carelessness is a sin. And so, make restitution. Where am I? Verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, okay, you watch this while I'm, you know, on vacation or whatever, and it's stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. The thief pays the double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Okay, we're going to find out. Was this really stolen? Or are you coming up with a story? Or if he could have stopped the thief, or there is some kind of a... And so this is where you actually have to go to the judges and share your stories. Sometimes the judge is going to need to hear the story. And which, by the way, I think it's a good time for us to bring up what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about Christians taking one another to court. We are not to do that. Christians taking Christians to court, as Paul puts it, you know, you're going to go to people who, you know, are the least esteemed to make judgments over your matters. Is there not somebody in the church who is esteemed, who is wise, who knows the Word of God, who could judge correctly? I guarantee you the secular courts are not going to judge correctly. And if one Christian takes another Christian into the secular courts, it's a bad witness. People are going to say, oh yeah, look at those Christians. It also speaks very poorly about the church itself. Why? How could it get this far? How could it get this far? And you saw all the trouble. And it will, by the way, it will make the newspapers anytime Christians take Christians to court. Gang, there's something. I'll continue on with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, why don't you just let yourself get ripped off? Them's fighting words. But go ahead. If you feel like a brother's ripped you off, go ahead and just say, okay, I've been ripped off. let it go. The reason? Because eternity is way more important than that item that you lost. Somebody else's eternity is at stake. And all you can think of is, yeah, but he did this to me. We are called to a much higher calling, gang. And if you do have a dispute, I'm telling you, like within the church, you know, bring it to me, bring it to the board, bring it to the elders. We'll listen to all that stuff and we'll go through it. I know why, though, some people don't want to do it, because they know they're going to get the right judgment. And they're not interested in the right judgment. They're interested in getting what they want. And so, anyway. But here, they bring it to the judges. These are the judges God set up. And they are the ones to decide whether or not, who was at fault here when they lost the stuff. And so, verse 9. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So you know, hey, that's mine. No, it's not. It's mine. No, it's mine. I bought it when I was... No, you didn't buy it. You took it from... Pew, 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 pew. Bring it to the judges. Not the secular judges. Bring it to the elders of the church. And they will hear and they will judge accordingly. I think about, as you read these, I stop at each one and I just kind of go through the little concordance in my mind, going through situations in the Word. And, you know, sometimes it's a really, really hard case. And as such, in 1 Kings chapter 3, a really hard case was brought to Solomon, where two ladies each had a baby, and one rolled over on her baby and it died. And so she took her dead baby, put it as they slept, and she put the dead baby in the other lady's bosom and took the live baby and went back to sleep. And so they came and they went through this whole thing. The live baby's mine. No, it's not. The live baby's mine. They went through this and Solomon didn't know. And it wasn't a matter of Solomon, you know, how could he find out which was which? But of course, also you notice that with this law, it was impossible for Solomon to give two babies to the one who owned the baby. But as you know, as the story went, Solomon said, well, you know what? The only thing we can do is cut the baby in half and I'll give you both half. And of course, the mother said, no, let her have it. And Solomon said, all right, we don't have a problem anymore. And gave it to the woman who was willing to give up the baby. Sometimes there will be disputes that are very difficult to figure out who's telling the truth. Let's go back to the church again. How sad. How sad that two Christians would be saying, it's mine, and one of them knows they're lying. This is the church. That's... Oh, what a mess we are. Well, let's go on. Let's go some more laws here. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, so you're pet sitting for your friend... Ask Amy or Heather about the pet sitting. There's Heather right there. No, really ask them. I mean, you will be enlightened. I think Rich might know a little bit about this. So, anyway. All right, sorry. If a man delivers, you're pet sitting, and it dies or is hurt or driven away, and no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand in the neighbor's goods. The owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. And it was, look, it wasn't my fault. I didn't, and they say, oh, you promise? Yeah, I promise. Okay, so no harm, no foul. All right. But if, in fact, so I think Heather and Amy are relatively innocent, but if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it because he was you know, careless in the having it stolen. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and it shall not, and shall not make good what was torn. Saying, see, I didn't do it. The beast came in and ate him up. All right, we're good. So, you know, these things happen, and we're trying to figure out, well, what do we do with this? Who's at fault? Sometimes nobody's at fault. That's another tough one for people to grasp. They're hurting because they've lost something. You know, somebody's got to be at fault. And that's why we have, you know, all of the lawyers we do today. You know, if you lose your pet, you can call, you know, the guys on TV. Have you lost your pet? You call us right now. Did you love your pet? That's worth millions. Anyway, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, borrows anything from his neighbor, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good, for it was hired. It came for its hire. If the man is with it, that is, I'm letting you borrow my lawnmower, but you're paying me for it. It's his hire. It's like, okay, can I give you $20 to use a lawnmower? Okay, yeah, use $20. And the guy's using the lawnmower, and all of a sudden he goes, and it's done. Like, well, you know what? You already paid the $20, and the lawnmower was going to die anyway if I was pushing it or you were pushing it. So, no big deal. And so that's really what the law is saying there. But, you know, if he's using it and I'm not there and it's busted, you know, it's like that kid, you know, we'd have the I used to call them my little criminals down in Calvary Chapel, Palm Springs. Who would, doing their community service. I was in charge of the community service guys. And I had one guy vacuuming, and he was vacuuming. He was supposed to vacuum the stairs in the classrooms, right? And then he came to me, and he says, the vacuum cleaner. I go, what do you mean the vacuum? What? He says, it fell down the stairs. And he says, here's a part. And I went there, and the evidence suggested very high that he actually had taken that vacuum cleaner and threw it down the stairs. And now, I know, was this sin or wasn't sin? I don't know. But I gave him the only thing we had. It was the little dust buster, the little handheld dust buster. And I told him to finish the sanctuary with that. He had to do something. But, you know, I wasn't there. So he had to pay some sort of price. I wasn't there, and the evidence suggested that had I been there, that would not have been a flying vacuum cleaner. All right. Verse 16. See, these are good life lessons, guys. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, by the way, if she is betrothed and he lies with her, then they're put to death. Okay, we got that law before. But she's not betrothed. She's just, you know, she's a virgin, and he lies with her. He shall pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. In other words, that's the you chose that woman. So now you're married. And that's that. And if you but if her father is just like, you know, obviously not into this in the least, the man still owes. Now there's further information on this law in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 28 and 29. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, it sounds like something is taken more by force, but the law is the same, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. This, gang, is a protection for women, something that they knew nothing of in the pagan world. something they never knew. The Egyptians, they didn't care, and still trying to get it through the thick skulls of men, thick skulls of people, that God cared about women. And so God's laws did so much to protect women, and this is one of the protections that he had for them. And we go rolling right along. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. And that's that. A sorceress, or as it reads in the Old King James, a witch. Don't let a witch live. The Hebrew word is a whisperer, one who performs magic, a sorcerer. And this is something also that, you know, when you get into the New Testament and the Greek and that of the sorcery, that being the Greek word pharmakia, and how drugs are related to this, the recreational use of drugs. But also, you know, those drugs, by the way, the sorcery drugs, they would cause them to hallucinate, and so they would use the drugs to get into these other worlds and these other dimensions. That'd be peyote, acid, you know, things like that, mushrooms. So God's law says plainly, I mean, it's just so plain, matter of fact, and it's one quick little sentence and then goes on to a totally different subject after that. You don't let a witch live. You don't let a sorceress live. Considering that witches are actually murderers because they conjure up spells in order to seek after demonic spirits that they might even do somebody a favor with these demonic spirits. That would be like fortune tellers, palm readers, tarot card readers, all of such things. You're murdering people because you're encouraging them to go to some other spiritual source for their answers and for their fulfillment. And so these guys can't live. You cannot let them live. Now, King Saul went to, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul went to a witch. He had put all the witches out, by the way. He says, you guys can't live here because I'll kill you because the law says. And then, you know, he says, oh, see, where did I send those witches? Because God was not answering Saul's prayers. You say, well, if God wasn't answering him, of course he went to a witch. You want to know why God wasn't answering Saul's prayers? Because Saul didn't care what God had to say about anything. Saul had his agenda. He was going to do what he wanted to do. He was after David, to kill David. And so Saul's saying, well, God, where are you? Where are you? And God's not answering. God's going, la, 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 la. And Saul put on a disguise and went to the witch of Endor and said, you got to call up Samuel for me. You know. And anyway, Samuel showed up, scared the witch to death. You know, the witch goes, oh no, this has never happened. Because a lot of these sorcerers are fakes anyway, because, you know, Satan will play on your gullibility. You know, if you really believe that your great Aunt Teresa is going to show up in a seance, you know, Satan will run with that. You know, all right, let's bring her up. You know what? Then Satan's looking at pictures of her, and then he puts on the wig and comes out like the, you know. But this is not for God's people. God is their sole source, and he is our sole source, and we should not be looking anywhere else. Interesting thing, I don't know much about the, from 1692-93, the Salem witch trials here in the United States. I don't know much about it, but other than some 20 or so were hanged, and others were put in prison and died in prison for being witches. And I had said something earlier about this perfect law of God, and how this country would probably do a lot better if we stuck to God's law, the Hebrews' law. But the Constitution of the United States allowed for freedom of religion. So the witches were really executed unconstitutionally. Although, in God's eyes, now again, these are not God's people, but these those who you put them on trial, saying, you know, we're Christians and witches are bad, and they cited the scriptures, you're supposed to kill these guys. But for Christians, for you and me, in the new covenant, we don't go around finding witches and killing them. Because they are the same as everybody else. They are walking in condemnation. And they are also totally, as long as they're alive in this world, they are totally able to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive them of everything. And so no Christian should have ever thought of killing witches. But without Christ, without that grace, and you got to put that fence around crazy people like us, well, the last thing you need in this mix are witches. Now, if we killed witches now, then today in Fort Bragg, there wouldn't be very many people hanging out at Headlands. There wouldn't be... I'm going to get in trouble for that, but I just had to say it. There are those in town and all over that pride. I had a conversation with a lady years ago, you know, and I'm just meeting people at Headlands, you know, just talking to people. So, yeah, so, you know, so what do you do? Well, I'm a witch. And I'm going, that's so weird. You know, and, you know, they have these, you know, the Wiccans and all of these things, and they're casting spells. By the way, I went through this before, but I'll go through it again. Don't get hung up on that. You know, their spells are just about as dumb as anything. God has the power. You and I who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wicked one does not touch us. So there is no way that these guys in their pointy hats and their brooms sitting out there with their cauldrons going, we're going to destroy Calvary Chapel. You know, it's like, oh no, oh no, oh God. And God's saying, well, they did the spell. They're going to have to kill you. You know. So, you know, it's just, but you know, the problem with them is they lead people into deception. But they have no cosmic power over anything in the church. Understand that. I will tell you this much. The problem in the church has nothing to do with any type of Satanism or witchcraft or anything. The problem in the church has everything to do with the flesh running around in the church. It's us. It's our own nature that destroys churches. Our self-serving nature. That will destroy a church faster than, you know, a few chicken feet and some sage and all that. All right, enough of that. You guys got me going on the witch thing. Okay, so while we're talking about witches, let's talk about bestiality. 19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. You know, makes sense to me. Let's go on. Verse 20. There's no discussion here. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, understand, this was God's people with him. And so with that in mind, just like the witches, they would be leading people astray. And God says in the very first commandment, you have no other gods before me. And so you start going to these other gods. There's going to be a problem. You see, pagan gods were attractive to the Israelites because they had the specific attributes. You would worship to this god if you wanted that thing. You'd worship this god if you wanted that thing. You know, and it's unfortunate how it's happened in throughout the history of, say, the Catholic Church, how they've developed all of these different saints who each have this different attribute, where you have your statues of this, and you actually go and you light a candle and get on your knees and before a statue of a guy that's representing saint somebody. Because this is the saint that will do this. I'm just telling you the things I've heard. Saint Anthony will find your keys for you. Saint Joseph, that would be Mary's husband. Saint Joseph, if you need to sell your house, you need to bury a statue of Saint Joseph in your front yard. I know some of you are going, hey. But you could say, well, these are not gods that I'm sacrificing to and praying to. It's a totally different thing. You know, you'd ask your friends to help you. And say, no, let me tell you something. These saints, they are dead people. According to Deuteronomy 18, don't talk to dead people. So this is just, it's just ridiculous to go anywhere else but to God himself. And God, well, he would have them killed. They would be destroyed if they chose other gods. And so, I mean, and so it came to pass, like in 1 Kings 18 with the Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know, these prophets of Baal, they were all Israelites. They were all worshiping Baal. But Elijah would have them killed because that was the law. So, anyway. I found my place. Okay, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember something. Always remember where you came from. If you meet people and know people who, you know, say I could meet somebody who was wrecked, who's wrecked on drugs or alcohol, living in sexual sin, just in every way godless, I can imagine. Do you realize that it would just be totally wrong on so many levels for me to snoot anybody like that? Why? Because I was one of them, you see. Now, the Israelites were strangers in that land, and they know what it's like to be mistreated as a stranger. Now, we are the people of God. Anybody who does not know God would be considered a stranger. And we are to treat them well. The only people that we are to, well, to treat horribly, no, the only people that we are to administer any sort of a discipline, any sort, would be those in the church. And that would be those who are living in such a manner and saying that God is really cool with it, but they say, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm, you know, I got my Christian bumper sticker, my Christian t-shirts, and I also got, you know, my bong and my, you know, my bong and my boyfriend, I got it all. And Jesus is good with this. Okay, that person needs discipline. And that person we need to say, you know what? Don't go tell anybody you're Christian. And you and I cannot party. And you get 1 Corinthians chapter 5 if you want to know any more about that. But as far as those outside who do not know the Lord, you know, you don't, oh, snoot, snoot, snoot. Oh, I can't believe. Oh, you wouldn't believe the way those people are behaving. What good does that do? The Lord says you treat them well. People that you do not know, treat them well. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Check this out. First of all, widows and orphans, they are the most helpless of all human beings. They had no one to take care of them. They had well, of course, orphans with no parents, widows, they didn't work. The women didn't work except for their husbands and for their families. And so they had to depend on the generosity of others just to survive. And so if there happens to be a widow or an orphan, it would be the nature of many to just say, you know what, I can really, really abuse this person because they're in such need. They'll just do anything for me. You know, you got the workhouses for the little orphans and such. And so this is very unique, what God says here. He doesn't bring in the judges or anybody else. He says, if I catch you kicking somebody who's down, I'll kill you. That's what God says. God says, if you kick somebody who's down, I will kill you. That's way scarier. Because you're not going to be able to find any loopholes for that one. You're not going to be able to just, you know, like, because a lot of these guys, they never administered the punishments that were prescribed in the law. They didn't do it. But when God says he's going to do something, he will. And God will favor the underdog. And that one should scare everyone straight. It says, your wives, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. I'll kill you, and it's going to leave your family in the condition of the people that you abused. Wow. And again, don't miss the spirit of this law, and that of kicking somebody when they're down, using people because you can. All right, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to them. You shall not charge him interest. That's totally fair. Look at God's people. I think that, you know, as we're even told in the New Testament, to lend without expecting anything in return. And it goes even beyond here the law for the Jews. The law for the Jews is, you know, hey, I'll lend you $100 and you pay me back $100 when you can. That's the law. You cannot say, I'll lend you $100. If I get it back before next Tuesday, then it's 110. If I get it back after next Tuesday, it's 120. And if I don't get it back till such and such time, well, then you're going to be in real trouble. And you're just going to owe me a lot of money. That's all. And that just taking advantage. You don't do that amongst God's people. But now in the church today, we're just told that, you know, we lend without expecting anything back. And if it's okay, by the way, to lend and to say, hey, you know, I want to lend you this money. You can pay me back whenever. You know, you can make those agreements, but you cannot ever charge interest. And you know, like, you can expect it back, but if it doesn't come back, then it was a gift. Because, remember something, people are more important than money. Amen. I don't know if everybody knows that, but people are more important than money. And so well, Israelites couldn't figure that out. They got back from Babylon and they're building the wall there in Nehemiah. And then as they're building the wall, they've got all of these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and all these other guys just making it hard for them to build the wall. And so they've got a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other, and they're trying to build while they're fighting. It was a scene. And then in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, we find that the richer people had been lending to the poorer people with interest. And the poor people had lost everything to their own brothers. Nehemiah was one of the great fit throwers of the scriptures. And we see him, actually, he throws fits over some other things later. But he makes it clear to them that this is not acceptable. I'm looking for my notes on this. Oh. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19 and 20 says, "You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest." All right. "But to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess." Do you realize that you're looking for some kind of a blessing by charging interest from your brother? But God says, "I'll bless you if you don't charge interest." And it may not work on paper for you, but he knows your heart and he knows how this all works. But, you know, and the thing is, as far as, I mean, in the name of free enterprise, which we sort of have that here in the United States, you know, the people in the world just have the right to rip one another off if they go for it and all of that. But it's just not going to happen with God's people. God's people will not use one another to make money off of one another. It's that simple. And how dare anybody make a profit off of another's misfortune? And that is not to happen among God's people. So, verse 26. "If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, it's his garment, for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I'll hear, for I am gracious." Okay, you take a garment as a pledge, and that is to take his cloak, his outer garment, as collateral. But collateral was funny. I think, you know, boy, wouldn't it be great if we did collateral this way? You know, you could give an item as collateral for a loan, but they'd have to return it to you every day after dinner, you know. They'd come pick it up in the morning again. And that's what they did, because people were not rich like you and I. They, you know, people were very poor, and they slept. That was their blanket to sleep in, their outer garment. And so God had compassion on them. And so you're going to, the people that you lend to, no, man, you realize that's still a person. It's still a person. God will hear the prayers of that person. "God, can you get him for me?" God says, "Yes, I certainly will." "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." I'll read it again. "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." I want to add three words to this. No matter what. I want to bring up, of course, he's speaking to his people. So even, you know, in our situation, say in the church, the elders that, you know, that rule over you, as Paul would say, you know, you give them honor. You don't speak evil of them. And in Hebrews 13, the same is said, because there is an authority structure in the church. And you don't bag on you don't bag on people. You shouldn't bag on anybody. But it's easy to bag on leadership because they're the ones, you know, kind of doing their best to go the right way and, you know, turn this bus the way they think it ought to go. And so, you know, if things don't go the way you want them to go, the only person you can really bag on is the guy driving the bus. And so evil things are said. Now, if, you know, a leader in the church fails greatly, because I'm going to go to those three words, no matter what. If he fails greatly, that doesn't mean he did not fail. And it doesn't mean that he is not to be brought to the elders. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have to deal with sin, with the sin that he has committed. But what it means is that you're not bagging on him in the process. Now, I'm not, you know, we got a pretty good church. I know the only times you really bag on me is when you go home and you're in the kitchen after church on Sunday morning. But, you know, but the problem I see in the church is how easily we'll bag on the president or some other government official or some other government official that didn't win the election. You know what? We are to pray for those who rule over us. We're supposed to pray for our president, for kings and all such things. And I really get bummed when I hear the bagging on the character of leadership. Am I saying I don't agree with some of the character bags that I've heard? You know, I said, I totally agree with it. But God says to keep our mouths closed regarding those things. And God says to pray for those people. What good are we if we just complain? We pray. We pray. But back to my three words, no matter what. Paul in Acts chapter 23. As Paul was explaining to the Sanhedrin what had happened to him and how he had come to faith in Christ, as he began his speech, it reads in Acts chapter 23, verse 2 through 5, and the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Oh, Paul, man. Yeah. And here I am. I'm rooting for Paul. And then the Bible busts me. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul apologized. Even though the high priest was from the devil himself, whitewashed wall, having Paul unjustly beaten. And I love it. You know, Paul, it's just, you know, I do. I still, and it's my sin. It's my sin nature. I love to read that. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Touché. And it's true. God would strike Ananias. Yes, Paul. But no, Paul. You spoke out of turn. You were wrong to open your mouth. And I do believe with all my heart that if Paul knew that that was the high priest who had done that, he wouldn't have said a word. We need to learn from that. No matter what. All right. Verse 29. Isn't this fun, little law by law by law? You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. By the way, the firstborn were to be redeemed. You didn't, because when you talk about giving something to the Lord, they're actually sacrificed to him. So you didn't sacrifice your own children to him, but you redeemed the firstborn. So an animal had to be sacrificed on behalf of the firstborn, but they were to serve the Lord. Anyway, likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with his mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. I failed to research that as far as why, you know, it stays with mom 7 days before you sacrifice it. But anyway, so I will not comment on that. But the point of all this is the first fruits to God. God is saying, do not delay. Off the top, you give God his due. And all he asks for is 10%. And so now I'm not going to get into this whole business of the tithe and how you and I owe God 10% of our income, because the fact of the matter is this: you and I owe God 100% of our income. And so there isn't some law that is stated beyond 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 9. Anyway, right there. You know, that just says you give according to your heart, what the Lord has put on your heart, not out of compulsion. You know, not, because if giving is a pain to you, then don't do it. Don't even go there. On the other hand, if giving is a pain to you, you need to get on your face and ask God to help you. So, anyway, but the thing is, in whatever you and I give to the Lord, may it be the first thing. You give, right? You know, you're writing the checks for your bills after you get paid. The first check to the Lord, whatever that would be. If it's 25 cents, make that first one to the Lord. Then the rest. Always off the top, the first ones. And God, he promises to bless that. And I believe him. And that's what he has done. Now, strangely, you know, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So no roadkill, right? None of that. You don't eat that stuff. But I am not, and I apologize to those of you who may be offended, because I'm not a joke teller. I'm not one of those guys that tells jokes. But I got to tell you this joke. Actually, this is my favorite of all time. And some of you have heard it. If you've heard it, please don't blow the punchline. That's rude. Guy's visiting a farm. You know, and the farmer's showing him around, showing him all the animals, showing him all the, you know, here's the cows over here, and here's all these pigs over here. And he notices one of the pigs has only three legs. He's got a peg leg on. And he goes, "Whoa, tell me about that pig over there, Mr. Farmer." The farmer says, "Oh, that pig. That pig saved my life." "Really?" "Yeah, man, a tractor was coming down. It just coming. And I was trapped. I couldn't move. And the pig came running and he pushed me out of the way. And I survived. I'm alive because of that pig." And the guy said, "Whoa, so that's how the pig lost his leg." And I goes, "Oh, no, not at all." He goes, "Well, what happened?" "Well, you know, a good pig like that, you can't eat him all at once." I love that joke. But now, Jack, why would you tell this joke? Well, because the commentator speaks of the Abyssinians. I don't know where Abyssinia is, but it was a frequent custom of the Abyssinians to take flesh off a live animal and eat it. Oh, yeah, you go, ew. And so some people actually did this kind of stuff. And God's saying, "No, you're not going to behave as the pagans do, eating that pig a little at a time. You're not going to eat roadkill. You are not going to eat those things. They're prescribed a certain way to handle the animals so that they would be bled out, because they're not to drink blood." And with that, plainly, God's people are not to behave as wild beasts. Notice he starts verse 31 off by, "You shall be holy men to me." You're holy, you're different. You're not going to behave like a wild beast. You're going to behave like my children. And so that's the purpose of that. And so we'll just stop there and we'll pick it up again next Wednesday with more laws. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your perfect law. We thank you for your perfect, amazing grace. Lord, when we see your law, we see your judgments. We also see our own hearts. And sometimes it's not the most attractive thing. And we praise you and thank you that you have covered us. You have loved us all along. And we do thank you for dying on the cross for us, for shedding the blood that should have been our blood to shed. But Lord, how you've washed us all clean. How wonderful that is. And so may we praise you with all our might, with all our lives, and glorify your holy name for your goodness. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.